powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, Jude verse 4. And we are into the analysis down around point 43. Let's take the customary time, as always, to recognize a liability that a believer has in approaching the word of God. If you find yourself out of fellowship, then this stymies the whole process for you. So this is your opportunity to double check that and keep yourself in fellowship and pay attention to what God has for us this evening. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. We thank you that our faith in Christ has overcome the world. And furthermore, we thank you that you have shown us the way of truth and righteousness so that we can aspire to the high reward that you have promised in your word for those who take your word seriously. Bless this Bible class to that end, in Christ's name. Amen. All right, the occasion for this letter is stated in verse 4. For certain persons have crept in unnoticed, those who were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation. Ungodly persons who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. Okay, the condemnation factor refers to both, this is point 42, the condemnation factor refers to both the eschatological wrath that will eliminate these types from the earth. The earth will be purged of these type of individuals during the trib and at the second advent, as well as their judgment at the white throne judgment for their unbelief. 43, these subtle intruders are further described. 4, they are classified as the ungodly or profane in terms of the true faith. They are way out there. This term we have seen refers to unbelievers in 2 Peter 3, verse 7. For he rescued righteous Lot, oppressed by the sensual conduct of unprincipled men. And verse 15, forsaking the right way, they have gone astray, having followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. Point 46 on page 15, Jude further identifies them as those who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness. This is another path that certain individuals take. They abuse the term grace to the right, to liberalism. The big question here is, what aspect of grace is he referring to? If it is saving grace, then this contradicts the allegation that they deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. 49. These types are certainly not men who proclaim the gospel of free grace. 2 Peter 2:1. The grace Jude speaks about is a grace provided for the human race under divine institution number 2, which is marriage. Right man, right woman. 51, and specifically that aspect of marriage called sex. They distort this. They open the floodgates and encourage immorality in people. Marriage and sex are grace gifts given to the entire human race. 53, sex is not only designed for the orderly perpetuation of the species, but also for recreation between man and woman, husband and wife, within the context of the divine institution of marriage. Proverbs here. I'll get it here in a minute. Proverbs 5. Let's see what we got here. 15 through 19. Drink water. This is Solomon instructing his son with regard to marriage and women. He says, drink water from your own cistern. They had wells, cisterns. We had one on the ranch where we went out and cranked up water and brought it in to my grandparents' house before we got running water. We had a cistern. A truck would come out and fill it up with fresh water. And so water was kept in the ground in these concrete cisterns. And drink water from your own cistern. This is a poetic language for the physical relationship, sex, between husband and wife. And fresh water from your own well. This case of synonymous parallelism. Should your springs be dispersed abroad, streams of water in the streets, let them be yours alone and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed. He keeps using these different terms. And rejoice, and then he drops the figurative language, and he says, and rejoice in the wife of your youth. As a loving hind, this is a member of the deer family, and a graceful doe. Let her breast satisfy you at all times. Her physiology was designed for your enjoyment. So the Bible isn't prudistic about this at all. Be exhilarated always with her love. For why should you, my son, be exhilarated with an adulteress? It isn't that you can't enjoy it. It's just, why would you do that? And embrace the bosom of a foreigner. For the ways of a man are before the eyes of the Lord. He sees all this, all the time. And he watches all his paths. His own iniquities will capture the wicked. In other words, Operation Boomerang. This stuff comes back on people's heads. And he will be held with the cords of his sin. And he will die for lack of instruction. Sin unto death. And in the greatness of his folly, he will go astray. That's a real good passage dealing with the divine institution of marriage and the responsibility within it. Anything else, is a form of licentiousness. The noun refers to sexual immorality. It's found some 10 times, that particular Greek word, in the New Testament, in all of these verses dealing with the issue of informing believers to avoid this type of activity. It is rampant. I used to say it that way and people would tease me. But I did it on purpose to twit people. Rampant. If he mispronounces another word, I think I'm going to leave. Rampant. The liberals, including the theological liberals, speak of sexual freedom or liberation. This has been common and taught in books and academics and everywhere else, from Playboy magazine all the way down through the line. It was designed to encourage this kind of behavior from the STA in people. And they speak of liberation. They're not liberated, they're enslaved. Many denominations and churches have embraced the liberal ethic of anything goes between consenting adults. This is in churches around. Only the true teaching of Scripture liberates people. This other enslaves them. That's the reality. They are enslaved to these vices. A quote from Alan Keyes: a free people must understand what freedom is. You know, I pause here. People throw the word freedom around. And in our present situation, the law must not be permitted to contribute to the widespread confusion of liberty with licentiousness. Liberty is not an abstract right to do whatever we feel like without regard to consequences. It especially does not mean this in those areas where the consequences of abuse is to destroy liberty. If we want to hold on to liberty, then we must limit those abuses that will destroy it. We can't have it both ways. This means that at some level, in the laws of a free society, limits must be set which respect the requirements of freedom. This is a little paragraph by this intellectual with regard to the topic of freedom. Think of the consequences of sexual immorality, disease. Right man, right woman, they don't give each other a disease. And some of these horrific sexually transmitted diseases are all over out there. So that's another way that they reap in their own bodies for momentary pleasure. They reap disease. That's just one thing. Broken homes. All of it. There is a verse that says that for those who carry on like this, the Lord is coming to destroy them if they do not repent. Freedom is abused by the liberals, and the result is slavery. 1 Peter 2:16, 2 Peter 2:19. Think of all of the downside of sexual immorality. Think of it and what it leads to. The false teachers arising in Jude's day and dominating the landscape in our day are doctrinal heretics as well. You do not have to be ashamed and defensive when it comes to right and wrong. You've got your Bible. You know what sins are, the different ones. And I don't care how many people are embracing it in a civilization. We will see the example again in Jude that we saw in Peter's epistle. God destroyed in 1 hour or one day. The rampant, violent homosexuality of Sodom and Gomorrah. Though those names come down through history as an example. And of course, there's other examples in human history of civilizations that destroyed themselves with sexual promiscuity and abnormal sex. Abnormal meaning same-sex stuff. This is proclaimed by some at a high level in this country, or by a lot of people, really, have fallen into this They became indoctrinated. Now, in Jude's day, these characters were traveling around trying to infiltrate Christian churches where believers assembled. They would come on to them, as we saw, when the churches back then, they had get-togethers beyond their worship service. They had get-togethers where they had food and served food for fellowship meals. They came into them and started pushing their agenda. And that's the thing I've told you over and over again. When it doesn't sound right, when it doesn't add up, then you know you need to have your armor on. And mark that person or those people out as not worthy of your fellowship and time. I just think, you don't think. And you think outside the box, outside the Bible, that is, we're pursuing righteousness. God's righteousness. He's the standard one who set up the principles of right and wrong in human behavior. Not only do they attack, the divine institution of marriage with their teachings, they deny his deity. They deny the true nature and who and what Jesus Christ is. And this comes in various forms, I realize. And they package it in a certain way and sell this stuff to people. Here at Maranatha, we are clear on the doctrine of Christ and the hypostatic union. We understand his humanity, his eternal deity, and the combination of the two in one person, the unique person. He's different from God in that he's man, and he's different from man in that he's God. But as man, he was perfect. From birth until he died on the cross, he committed no sin. He knew what it was. He was the object of temptation. You can't tempt deity. There's a verse in James. God is not tempted. Imagine someone trying to solicit you to do something that was just absolutely grotesque, beyond comprehension, and harmful, and sickening in every way. And I'm not tempted. No. So Christ was tempted in his humanity. Deity can't be tempted. God is not tempted. We are tempted. Things are put in front of us to tempt us. We are to resist it and recognize it for what it is. It's leading us into sin of some kind or another. Sure, we have been victims of it, but we have rebound and we can get back on track. So they attack who and what Jesus Christ is. See, doctrine of the hypostatic union. There's people that just aren't clear on this. Even fundamentalists aren't clear on this. They deny his deity. When Christ was on earth, he would speak of himself, the doctrine of himself. And it fell into one of three categories. If he said something like this, then it refers exclusively to his deity. And they mocked him for it. He said, "Before Abraham, I was." And they're looking at a guy that isn't 40 years old. And they make a big scene because they're dummies. When he says, "I thirst," on the cross, that's strictly his humanity speaking. He had true humanity that needed food, water, and rest. So when you see things come out of his mouth in the gospel narratives in reference to his person, and then there are references that apply to both equally. I might think of one here in a minute. Yeah, I got one. "All authority is given me in heaven and on earth." He's the agent of the Father. And all authority is given to him, both in his humanity and his deity. He always had it in his deity. He's sovereign. But because of his accomplishments with regard to the first advent, he's raised up and given authority over all things, animate and inanimate, all nations, all people, all times down the line. When we see the introduction, or the prologue, as it's called correctly, to John's gospel, he lays these things out with regard to the person of Christ. Now, there are various titles. He has all these august, wonderful titles with regard to his person. You know, like some monarch in history, he's king of this, and they have these titles bestowed upon him because of his royalty. So in John 1, the word here is, he is called the Word. One word, for instance, can conjure up an entire concept. In the beginning was, actually the Greek has, in a beginning was the Word. That's his eternal pre-existence, stretching forever and ever and ever and ever, eternity past versus eternity future. It's kind of hard to get your head around that, but it is something a person can comprehend or understand, the principle. Eternity past. And the Word was with God. That starts to establish the doctrine of the plurality within the Godhead. And the Word was with God. God here, in this instance, is the Father. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. One verse. He's with God and He is God. So that begins to establish the doctrine of the plurality within the Godhead. Yeah, and there's a third person, the silent partner, the Holy Spirit, and the work that He does. He was in a beginning with God, repeat. All things came into being through Him. It's the second person of the Godhead, that God, as God, that anything that exists, angels, seen, unseen, all creation, all of it, He brought into existence. God, as a spirit, is self-existing. You can't think higher than that. He didn't have a source that brought God into existence. He's eternal. Think about that sometimes when you meditate. Reflect on that. He did not have anything to get Him going and bring Him into existence. Self-existing. There isn't a higher concept than that. Now people will say, well, no, that you can't have something that was just always here. No, that's what we have. An eternal God. All things came into being through Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. Okay, that sounds redundant, doesn't it? It's designed to be in His prologue. And then we go on with that. But I wanted to share that because that designates that He is the God-man. Doctrine of the hypostatic union is a developed doctrine that we have that you can access. I would encourage you to do so. If you're going to know Jesus and understand, you don't have to know that to be saved. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying that you need to know as much as you possibly can about the most important person in your life. And that's the God-man. He had to become man to bear sins. Deity can't bear sins. Deity can't suffer. Deity suffers nothing. Deity doesn't have a bad day, a bad century. He's above it all. Just because things don't please Him, He takes that into consideration and deals with it accordingly. The phrase is reminiscent of 2 Peter 2, verse 1, which Peter said, Peter was addressing the same type of individuals. And of course, he's writing in the first century. They're writing in the first century about these heretics that aren't content to just be out there and be these idiots and evil types. They want to infiltrate, and corrupt Christians. And they've done a good job of it through history. But false teachers also arose among the people. Israel had to put up with that in their history. Fellow Jews who rose up and were corrupt. Just as there will also be false teachers among you who will secretly introduce destructive heresies. There you go back to the clandestine. They're not forthright. They're sneaky. And you may run into somebody that's of that ilk in your lifetime. And they play games, mind games. But if you're in fellowship with doctrine, you'll pick up on it. I'm being talked to by a wolf in sheep's clothing. Don't be caught off guard by their smiley face and how are you and all that. Do not. Look at their content. Somebody was telling me about somebody that came to my church back in the day and also was in Baraka Church, and this woman, with regard to me and with regard to theme, said, "I don't like his voice." "What's wrong with my voice?" I said, "I know what it is." She didn't like authority. She didn't like authority. Okay, on with this. "Who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even," this is the extreme, "denying the master who bought them." He died for their sins. He paid a price for them. That does not mean they were believers, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. "Many will follow their sensuality," because it appeals to the STA and the lust grid. "Many will follow this. And because of them, the way of truth will be maligned." Well, that gets into, once Christians start buying this, then the outsiders say, "Oh, look at them, you just do that like we do." That's the Christians for you. They'll use it as an opportunity, but it doesn't change the truth. And then, of course, there's also the greed factor, the money factor. "And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words." In other words, they'll get you to give money to them. That's one thing you've noticed about Maranatha Church. This pulpit does not get up here and beat you over the head about giving. That's between you and the Lord. We publish our financial statement and our minutes every month. Everything is an open book if you want to look at it. There's no gimmicks. There's no fundraisers. There's nothing to give you guilt. We don't do the tithing thing. If you want to give 10%, that's your business, but don't do it based on the law of Moses. That's just between you and the Lord. "He who gives liberally will be rewarded liberally," and that doesn't just apply to money. "And he who is stingy will get the same consequences." It's where your heart is. "Their judgment from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep." God, and then he goes in and gives examples. This is exactly what Jude is going to do here. Further, the description, despotes, master, in the New Testament, always refers to God the Father, except in 2 Peter and here. Just an observation. "Only" is added here because, like the later Gnostics. Now, Gnostics were people who had a superior knowledge. They had the superior. I've gone beyond that. So the Gnostics come up with their own knowledge, ideas, and concepts. You can look it up online. What were the Gnostics exactly? They claimed to have a superior knowledge, and they had their own little heretical ideas of the difference between the spirit and the flesh, and don't mind the flesh, do what you want, but on and on. It's sick. Because like later Gnostics, they maintained that he was a mere man on whom the divine spirit descended at his baptism. See, this is a way to make it look scriptural and be false. Yes, a dove at his baptism, all three members of the Godhead were represented at his baptism. Just another day in the life of John the Baptist when people came out and John questioned everybody that came up to him and wanted to be baptized to be sure that they understood the way of salvation. Coming out of a works-based background. And all three members of the Godhead were present on that, or made an appearance, if you will, or manifested themselves. He came up out of the water, and a pretty white dove descended on him. And a voice came out of heaven. "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." That means the stamp of approval from birth through childhood, through adolescence, to adult male at the start of his public ministry. He was fully qualified. The Father spoke two times in the life of Christ from heaven with regard to his Son. The other was with Peter, James, and John on the Mount of Transfiguration. Again, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." Stamp of approval. Coming all the way to that point. And of course, the ultimate validation was the Father raised him. He was raised from the dead. He completed his mission, which was to live among mortals and sinners and not sin. That is some accomplishment. I mean, even Adam and Eve, without a sin nature, sinned in the garden and violated the singular prohibition. So only is added here because like later Gnostics, they maintained that he was a mere man on whom the divine spirit descended at his baptism. Along with the idea that Jesus was one of a number of potential leaders of epic proportions. No, he's in a class by himself. He's in a class totally by himself. Yes, he's a member of the human race. But he's in a class by himself. So they denied his deity. They didn't say a Jesus didn't exist. They just twisted it all, undermined it all. The true doctrine of the deity of Christ, the hypostatic union, and all of it that I told you, that be sure that you have this nailed down in your thinking. So they denied his deity and supreme lordship. We expect that from false teachers who have nothing better to do but attack. Yeah, there's the atheist. I don't believe there's a God. But then there are those who are antagonistic to the person of Christ and the true doctrinal teaching, the sound doctrinal teaching with regard to his person. So they denied his deity. He possesses and always possessed true deity. His humanity while on earth. Here's a man living as he learned doctrine. Now, Jesus didn't get this all downloaded in him. He came out from the womb like the rest of us, had to learn vocabulary, had to learn stuff. But he came through his own personal study. We don't see him in his youth other than his birth, and then we see him when he's age 12. when his parents were in Jerusalem for a high holy day, and they couldn't find him. He wasn't out with the rest of the kids. He was in the temple talking theology, doctrine. And they were amazed, these older men, amazed at his wisdom. And then that's in Luke's gospel. And then after that it said, he continued to grow in wisdom and stature. Stature is understood as growing from a 12-year-old to an adult male. Wisdom is he had to go and study. He had to gap this information. And in his life, he came to realize who he was. It won't take a few doctrines to get him on track. The nature of his birth. The virgin birth. And all those Old Testament scriptures. So he knew who he was and what his mission was. And in that part of his life, until he reached a mature adult male, around age 30, he humbled himself and worked in his father's carpentry business. His father died, Joseph. He took over the family. And then he went out at the right time. He began his public ministry because John the Baptist, his cousin, started his ministry 6 months before Jesus started his. And to start Jesus' ministry, he validated John's ministry by going out and being baptized. John didn't want to baptize him because he said, I'm not worthy to baptize you. He says, Jesus said, do it to fulfill all righteousness. John was never baptized. There's no evidence John was ever baptized. The baptizer was never baptized because there was no previous people baptizing. I just thought I'd throw that in. It's free of charge. Everything is, isn't it? Jesus spoke of John. John was martyred while Jesus was alive. You can read that story too. He said, he's at the top level of man born of woman. John the Baptist. But he said a greater than John is here. He's referring to his own person. There's no arrogance in that. It's just a fact. Just like I could say, my teaching is better than anything I found out there. If there's someone out there doing a better job than me, way better, get them in front of me. That's what I pray. I don't have any pride about that. I have proven to you over and over again that I'll embrace a doctrine that is highly unpopular. Because I'm answerable to God, not to people. So hang in there. Do not be discouraged by the numbers. I saw those pictures of Ben Bonisher. Man, he's got a lot more people than I do. I'm not jealous. They were jam-packed in there. I just hope he's teaching sound doctrine. I don't know because I don't talk to him. I just know some about the history, and if it wasn't, then God will show me. And I'm willing to be very patient with a person as they come up the ladder spiritually. I am. Whether it's my own member of my congregation or not, but you know, you got to take the basic steps. Get yourself here. And for those who can't or are trying, they're going to get this Bible class. Because I contact the two people that are out there trying to get here. Beth and Barney. Pray for them. We have excellent doctrinal conversations on the phone. And I'm encouraging them in any way that I can in regards to this. They will get this Bible class real quick after I end it. I check with them to see if they're getting it. Well, they'll tell me if they didn't. Anyway, so they denied his deity and supreme lordship. Those who deny the Son also deny the Father. This is one of the subjects of 1 John that we have recently covered. Okay, we will move on to the expose of the false teachers in verses 6 through 16. Three precedents for their doom. And one of my favorite topics is the Exodus generation. There's so much going on. It's really something else. And for most people, they just want to, they come up out of Egypt and Pharaoh's army was there. It's like I say all the time, get all the details and get them straight. And then you see this picture of 2 million people, roughly. I know the number of males 20 and up. I got that down to that's specified. But then you got to add women, children, and the mixed multitude. There were some Egyptians that changed allegiance from their pagan Ra god, and others, Ethiopians. People around were hearing about this. You couldn't ignore this. It's out in the open. Okay, I'm not going to go any further. I will pick you up tomorrow night, God willing. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity. May God, the Holy Spirit, enlighten us in Christ's name. Amen.